Well, over the last 8 weeks, we have been looking over this passage that was just read and includes some strong words as Jesus himself, in his departing moments, as we depict in the picture behind me, directed his disciples and his followers as to what to do now that he was leaving, now that it would be a new age, a new time. We, of course, recognize those words as the Great Commission, very popular. We've looked at it, and we know that it means to reach out to all nations. That's very clear. But it also means to reach out to our neighbors, to our friends, to let them understand who Jesus Christ is and how they can have a personal relationship with him as well. Jesus wanted us to pursue it as the Great Commission, really as a lifestyle, not just an event that happens once in a while. So whether at home or far, far away or somewhere in between, we have this directive from Jesus Christ to let others know about him and about the saving grace found in him. We can ignore the words, but we really, as Christians, have a responsibility to address it. Well, with us today is a couple, a family actually, who responded to that call to go into all the world, to all the nations, to go and make disciples. I'm sure they had many other things they could have pursued, many things they could have done to make their world more financially secure and peaceful, and they chose to step out on faith. They chose to really be heroes for us. There are some great upsides. They met each other through their adventures with the Lord. They started a family while they were on the field. They have two young sons. But now the Lord has called them home to Iowa, more central Iowa than we are here, to the family farm, taking that over. And they're establishing their home here in the middle of our state, engaging with new people in a new environment for them and their families. They left the heat and humidity of Southeast Asia to enjoy the heat and humidity of Middle Iowa. Please join me as I welcome Neil and Elizabeth Peterson to the front. And you're going to bring the whole family up, I understand.
Looks that way.
At least for now. They can have seats there. She has some games if they need.
Okay, good.
But so go ahead and take a seat. Well, I've been waiting a long time for this. This is really cool. I have given them some questions beforehand, so they're a little bit prepared. But they don't know, but I've thrown them all away and I started over, so... No, I haven't.
He didn't warn us that might happen.
You were ready for that. You're missionaries. You have to be flexible, huh? So, well, I have a list of questions that I have, but maybe introduce the whole family first, and then we'll go from
well,
there.
Well, I'm Neil, and my wife, Elizabeth, our son, Paul, and Timothy.
Paul and Timothy, very biblical names. So glad you guys could join us. This is really good. So I wanted to ask you a little bit. I mean, you're from England. You're from the U.S. So tell us a little bit about your background growing up. In the last one, can tell how you met.
Yeah, well, background growing up, I grew up in northwestern Iowa, not extreme northwestern Iowa like we are here. You guys take the cake as far as northwest Iowa goes. But, yeah, I grew up on a small farm. We had dairy cows growing up, and yeah, that was my experience. I went to college, and then after college, I heard about some opportunities to serve in Laos and went there, and then one thing led to another, and here we are 15, 20 years later.
Wow. Wow. Quite a journey. Now, I'm going to give you all a chance to ask questions later on in the service, so if you have questions, which I'd really encourage, please make a mental note of them. I can't control that. They can ask whatever.
Okay.
Okay. Let's have her answer the question.
I grew up in the UK, in Manchester, so a big city opposite of Neil. I grew up in a non-Christian family, and I became a Christian when I was at university. And very soon after believing in the Lord, I heard a missionary at church talking about translating the Bible, and I realized, oh, there are still missionaries, they're still needed, and prayed that if God could use me overseas, then I was willing to go. And so then, a few years later, down the road, ended up in Laos It had been a country I'd been praying for several years, and then I was offered a job there. So I prayed for God to send workers to Laos, and then God sent me.
Were you surprised?
I was kind of excited, really, because it was a place that was already on my heart. So,
great.
Yeah,
great.
It was a surprise, but also excitement, because it really was out of the blue. I just got an email from someone I hadn't heard from for 2-3 years saying, we have a job for you. Are you interested in coming? So,
that's great.
Yeah, it was exciting.
Who's going to tell us how you met?
Well, we met in Laos in the small town that we were both working in at the time, and it's a kind of a longer story. We'll save that for later if you want to ask questions.
Okay.
At the
One
time.
Of you need to pursue that if I forget. Okay, just let's not forget. It's going to be a pretty fun story. Okay, well, you've completed your time abroad. We're going to talk more about it, of course. But what's it like leaving home and going far, far, really almost as far away as you could go?
Well, I guess in some ways it's you talk about leaving and the cost of that or whatever. It was pretty easy as far as things go. You know, it's as easy as it could be. You know, we were young, single, debt free. If you're going to go, you know, that's the time to go. You know,
absolutely.
It'd be a lot harder to go now than it would. And so to that, I'd encourage you all to encourage your young people to go out and follow God's calling. It's the time to go. They'll grow in their faith and they'll come back with new ideas and experiences. And those are all good things. You know, you don't have to try to hold on to people, encourage them to go out. And if they, you know, come back, they come back with new ideas, and it's really good.
Had you traveled out of the country before?
No.
You had never been? No. You've been out of
Iowa.
Well,
you'll note there aren't a lot of foreign countries real close to Northwest Iowa. And if anybody here also grew up on a dairy farm, you don't get very far. Let me tell you, the vacation hotspots you could get to between morning and evening chores from Pocahontas County, Iowa, are pretty much zero. Many traumatic stories of attempts to go places. You could get to Des Moines. That was about it.
Des Moines was How do you pronounce that county? I haven't.
Pocahontas.
Pocahontas, like
yeah, like
okay,
Indian.
Famous
yeah.
Pocahontas. Okay, good.
For me, it was also relatively easy in that, like I said, I had a very clear sense that God was calling me to Laos specifically, and God provided the money, which seemed like a confirmation of it. He provided churches and prayer groups that were going to support me. So it felt very obvious that it would be disobedient not to go. But at the same time, like I said, my family were not believers at the time, and they were very opposed to me working overseas. I'd got a degree from Oxford and a postgraduate degree, and they were like, what are you doing wasting your life going to Southeast Asia? And I initially went to look after kids for a year, and they were like, what's the point of that? So that was difficult, and they were very opposed to me sharing my faith. It was all right to be working on a community development project where you're helping people improve their livelihoods and helping the poor, and that was good. But to be sharing your faith was wrong, because these people are Buddhists and they're animists. They live in, you know, they're making offerings to spirits, and they're all quite happy as they are, and they don't need your religion. That's what my parents thought. So they were, my father particularly, very angry. But they did say, it's your life, you can do what you want with it. And they gave me the freedom to make that decision to go. So I wasn't in disobedience to them, and they let me go, but they clearly didn't think it was a good idea. So that was hard.
Okay. How did, you have a college education from Oxford. I didn't know that. And you, of course, had seminary, Bible school, language development work, and I'm sure you had all of that, too. Say how the Lord prepared you.
How the Lord prepared us. That was not on your list of questions, mister.
Nor do you have a seminary degree.
How did God prepare us? God prepares us by, you know, he gives us skills, he gives us things, and allows us to use them in ways that we wouldn't necessarily see ahead of time. God prepares us by growing us in faith and obedience. These are the key things to surviving, thriving in the mission field, or anywhere for that matter. That's how God prepares us. He gives us skills and whatnot, and we don't see the whole picture, but he does. And so as long as we walk in obedience, then it'll work out.
Yeah. Well done on the fly. That was good.
I'll try, you know.
You did good. Okay. So Now, the covenant has a slightly different flavor on missions, where a lot of times they have people working and doing projects out in the field. How did it work working with locals and bringing yourself into that culture?
Well, I mean, working with people, getting to know them, that's just kind of a natural way of being anywhere, whether you're here in Iowa or in Laos or wherever. You know, you're going to be living in community with people, getting to know people, sharing your life with them, sharing the hope of Christ with them. And like, we were working in a business model, which for me I really liked, because you entered into a community, into a role that people could understand. You were working there in a business, and it made sense to people. And it was, I like too that it made use of people who didn't necessarily have a theological degree. You didn't need that. That's not a precursor to serving God in any way, shape, or form.
So you can share Jesus Christ without those credentials.
You can. It's, okay. You know, you don't have a plaque on the wall, and so that gives you a little less credit.
Like some of us do. No. Yeah.
Yeah, so it was good. I like the business model allowed you to serve in a way that made sense to people, and God could use people from all walks of life.
I've forgotten what the question was.
Question number three.
Well, I don't know what the question is I'm answering.
Paul's entertained if nobody else is.
Yeah, what was the question, please?
I asked about the, and I'll use this phrase, the business model you used as you did missions. You worked alongside mm-hmm. locals and you were into a new culture working. How'd that go?
Okay. Well, we were in a communist country, so you couldn't actually go to Laos as a pastor. You can't get a missionary visa there. So you were kind of forced to work with and through nationals, both in the businesses that we were working with or the development projects I was on, but also in terms of discipleship, church planting, evangelism. And I think actually that's a really positive thing, because we saw in other countries like Thailand, where you can work openly as a missionary, that you can start a church, and then you've got the whole process of having to hand it over from a Western or Asian missionary to the nationals, and that's complicated. Whereas in Laos, we could train local people who were running the church from the start. So we called it shadow pastoring. Like, you're behind the scenes, you're meeting with the person who's trying to share their faith, who's trying to start a church, and encouraging and mentoring them, helping them develop materials for teaching and so on. Yeah. And they go ahead and do it, and you never go to the church. So early on, before we were married, I helped start a church amongst Chinese Lao people, and I never met any of the people in the church. So that was kind of our model, and I think it was much more empowering of the locals, and it's meant you can walk away and the work continues. So you're training people to be able to train other people. So you develop disciples rather than just doing it all yourself. And then when you leave, there's nothing left, right? Because you're no longer there to do it. But if you've trained nationals, then they can do it.
Yeah.
So actually, another example was when we were in the South together, there was somebody who came and worked with us at the farm. And I would meet with her regularly. She lived with us for a while. We encouraged her to go out, and she started the youth group in the church. She started another church amongst her own tribal group that was meeting in a home. But we never went to those places. We didn't see those people. So it was really kind of trying to work with and encourage the nationals to do it.
Yeah, yeah. I imagine this is kind of like the mission field with kids walking around. Yeah.
This was our church. It was a family church in our home. We couldn't go to the national church.
They're right at home, too. That's good. So I wanted to ask, was it hard to adapt? I mean, well, both of you came from extremely different cultures to a land you went. What were some of the changes? What were some of the things you faced early on when you got there?
Well, hard to adapt. Kind of yes and no. You know, it was hard to get used to living with people who think so differently to you. You know, that's a big, big change. And then it's also hard to, and then you had to, learn to accept some things in that culture as unchangeable. Like, they're just going to think different, and that's how it's going to be, and there's nothing you're going to do to change that. So, like, some examples of that would be, like, one of the big challenges was in running a business. Every year we had to pay our taxes, right? Well, the taxes there are just negotiated. So how do you get around that? You know, like, in the tax men are going to take some money. There's no getting around it. That's the system, and you can't change it. As much as you might think it's terrible, you can't change it. So you just kind of got to get used to it, you know? You can't. Negotiating taxes, that's a fun one. We should see about the IRS
doing
that.
Negotiating taxes.
Yeah. Actually, if the tax auditor, inspector guy were perfectly honest, it's a far superior system to what we have.
If they were perfectly honest.
But,
yeah.
Of course, that's never the case.
Yeah.
So
it can be the same way here, too, I just think.
And also, like, a lot of people are very indirect, you know, and so you're just not going to change that either. So you got to get used to the fact that people are always talking around the subject and things like that. So it's stuff like that that's hard to adapt to. I mean, if you can't learn to eat a different type of food, well, then you probably shouldn't be on the mission field.
Oh, yeah.
Or stuff like that. That's not really a big deal.
What's the most unusual thing you've eaten?
Most unusual thing we've eaten.
That's not on the list. I just thought I'd...
Frogs.
Frogs. Yeah, frogs. So, anyway.
It sounded like a British frog, as you
frogs.
Said. It's just saying.
Most unusual thing we've eaten? I don't know. I'd have to think about it longer. Yeah.
I wanted to ask...
And also, on that one about adapting, it's... Yeah, while you're there longer, you learn to accept that you'll never really fit in there. Over time, we really got used to knowing kind of how Lao people would act and what would happen when they were in different circumstances, but you never really understood what their fundamental thinking was, you know? And that's okay. And it's okay to realize that you're never going to fit in. You're never going to be a Lao person. And, like, as we come back here now and don't fit in either, it reminds us that as Christians, you know, we're not to fit in, even in our home countries. We're aliens and strangers here. We're sojourners longing for a heavenly home. So if you ever feel like you're fitting in too much, then that's not good. That's not where we're supposed to be as Christians here. Our home is somewhere else, and we should be longing for it. We shouldn't be longing for something here in this world.
Yeah, good point. Really good point. I wanted to ask you, I really like the whole business model of doing a task and working alongside people, but so it wasn't like you're a missionary coming with a great truth. You were working alongside, coming alongside them and sharing the great truth with them. Tell me about the Great Commission, or bringing someone to truth in Jesus Christ. Do you have any stories about that, about sharing your faith?
Yeah, we both have some things to share on that one. I would say, like Elizabeth shared earlier, you know, mainly we were trying to encourage Lao Christians to share their faith. And one example of that was towards the end, we had a good group of Christians on staff at the farm, and one of our non-believing staff came to faith through their witness.
Now, your staff was all locals.
Yeah, all local Lao folks. A few believers, sometimes a little bit more, often a little bit less, as far as numbers go. And that group of Christians had many other efforts as well, so we trust that their efforts will bear eternal fruit. And yeah, everybody has a role to play, and that's one of the lessons that always comes out of it. You know, one plants, another waters, another harvests, and if God has given us one of those skills, then we need to do it. You know, it doesn't really matter if you're not a great evangelist. You can still be a great prayer. You can still be a great plower, you know, a great sower, a lot of different things. So we all have roles to play. And, you know, you guys have had a role to play in that in our work as well. And so we all have a role to play. We don't have to be perfect at everything. Nobody's perfect at everything. And it's kind of fun. You come back to the farming world here, and there's a lot of, you know, super specialized bits of farming. You know, somebody has some $250,000 sprayer, and they go out and do this and do that, you know. Well, or they've got a crop duster out doing that. Well, not any individual farmer doesn't think I'm going to be able to run this sprayer and crop duster and da-da-da-da-da. You know, there are specialists. There are different roles that people play in the harvesting and growing of a crop. And it's the same with the Christian life as well. So,
yeah. You know, just on that line, mentioning that, one of the things that was very valuable to us as a church partnering with you is that you came from our area, essentially. I mean, you're one of us. And you went out there, so thank you for that example. She had some things to share.
I think just building on what Neil said, I think we both felt like everybody has a different part to play. I was in Laos 17, 18 years, and I only led one person directly to the Lord. There were people, three or so people in our staff who came to know the Lord that we are aware of. We had a lot of stuff go through during our time there, but we know of three who became Christians. But we all have a bit to play, and we saw our part as being, yeah, facilitating the Lao people, like I've already mentioned, to be going out in evangelism. We tried our utmost to be sharing our faith, so we did make opportunities for doing that with our staff, with our neighbors, with people we got to know in town, and we're intentionally looking for that. But I think a lot of our role was, while we didn't lead people directly to the Lord, a lot of it was preparing the ground, preparing people's hearts. Mm-hmm. So it was praying for the Lao people and getting people like yourselves to be praying, and that has a huge impact. These are people who've never heard the name of Jesus. They don't know there's a creator God. And so praying was essential. That's what's going to change people's hearts so they're ready to believe. But essentially it was the Lao doing most of the work. It wasn't to say we weren't doing stuff, but we weren't the final stage usually of leading people to Christ.
Communism is they don't believe in God, atheistic society. Did you see communism affecting your daily world, or were you separate from that?
In theory, it's atheistic. In Laos, it isn't. There is, I would guess, about three people in Laos who don't believe in some spiritual being out there. They all make offerings. Buddhism is integrated into all government activities.
Really?
A new office would open, there'd be a Buddhist ceremony. Somebody dies in your office, they all come to the Buddhist funeral. It's a very religious place.
I didn't know that. That's
it's basically a one-party state that calls itself communist. So, yeah, we were very aware of communism, but it wasn't your traditional Leninist Marxism.
Discipling in maybe the traditional sense, or where you met with somebody regularly in your work?
I did, yeah. I met with a women's group and then latterly trained Sunday school teachers. Yes, we did do that to a degree. Yeah.
So, you've done this great adventure for more than a dozen years. What are some of the things you gave up? Some of the, what did I put here? The upsides, the downsides. I listed some of the upsides. You found each other. You have a family.
Yeah, I'd put that down too. Got a husband out of the deal and some children.
Yeah. What, looking back at that time period in your life, what did you give up? What did you gain? What did you experience that is notable to you?
I think, we both gave up careers. We've not come back to have a house. We haven't got perhaps as much money in our bank accounts as we would have done had we worked a regular job the whole time. Mm-hmm. But I think more than that, the more difficult things perhaps are realizing that I don't have a close relationship with my family.
Because you're just away from
You can keep in contact, but it's never the same as being there. And we've lost a place of belonging, home. I think we're feeling that more than ever at the moment because Laos is the place that we most felt was home. It was a place we loved. And now we've come back to not being there and this not yet being home. And that's not necessarily, as Neil said, a bad thing. We don't want to be too rooted in this world. But a feeling that we don't fit. But the gains have been, there's many. I think if you obey the Lord, then it's always going to be the best path to take. So there have been many things that God's blessed us with. Learning what it's like and experiencing being part of a church that includes people from all over the world is a real privilege. And recognizing and understanding more of just how diverse and great and big the church is has been a really wonderful experience.
How many supporting churches did you have that partnered with you?
There were three churches in the UK and here, I don't know. 10, maybe, smaller ones, maybe. Okay. And I think for me, the large joy was just seeing the gospel get out to places where it had never been before, seeing a church started in a village that had never heard of anything about God before. That's just really thrilling.
Yeah, that would be.
That's really exciting.
What do you say, Neil?
Yeah, I guess, cost, things we gave up, like Liz said, a career, time with your family. One other thing is that's difficult is that by going, you force sacrifice upon other people. It's one thing to make sacrifices for yourself, but it you take your grandkids away from their grandparents. You know, you're not around for family things and things like that, and they don't necessarily get a choice in that. And so when your sacrifice affects yourself, that's one thing, but it always has ripple effects, and that's hard as well. And those people don't necessarily understand that all either, you know, and they just mm-hmm. wonder why you're not there. And then, yeah, a lot of the cost is now is starting out when you're 20 years too late, you know. All your peers are already, you know, 20 years down the road, and you're still driving the same truck you had in high school. So, which I think is kind of cool, you know.
Daryl kind of likes that plan, yeah.
You do get some funny looks.
He has a little truck right out there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's not that old. That would be cooler, definitely. Definitely. But yeah, we gain a greater trust in God. We gain, like Liz said, friends around the world. I got a British wife. You know, we just had friends visit from Australia a couple weeks ago, and people in Asia and Europe, all over the place. And we gain, a much broader perspective. We come back and we see the world differently. We see this place differently. And that's a very rich thing.
Yeah. New eyes on things. Yeah. Yeah. And how the Lord works. Well, I want to give you a chance to ask questions before time runs out. So if you could raise your hand tall, and we'll try to repeat the questions. So, yes, in the back row.
I'm just curious about language. Did you have to learn how to speak Laotian?
She
asked if we learned the local language, and yeah, we did. That would be, none of our staff spoke in English, so it would have made life kind of difficult to gesture our way through. Yeah, we had to learn there. We both took language lessons at various times and for differing lengths of time and whatnot. And yeah. Yeah, Paul did pretty well. He's forgetting fast, which is sad, but that's reality. And he went to Lao school and stuff as well. So that was his Lao was pretty good. Could understand. Sometimes we would have guests come, and we would have Paul go and do the tour of town and stuff and whatnot. So they would drive, and he would ride with them and tell them where stuff was and translate for them and stuff. So.
Nice job, Paul.
Sabadi, Jiao Hinyang.
Whoa, that was great. So can I ask him a question? Repeat the question if you could.
She said that, if I get it right, I grew up in a non-Christian home and became a Christian at college, and often it's with people around here, I suppose, that it's the opposite way around. People grow up in a Christian home and lose the faith at college, so what happened? Is that right? I grew up in a non-Christian home, but I did go to church. My mum would take me to Sunday school, and she'd go home and pick me up at the end. During that time, I became very disillusioned with church. I asked questions about why they did things, and it was a Catholic church, really, theologically. And the priest couldn't explain to me why they did certain things in the service, and I got disillusioned. And so I intentionally said to myself, well, I'm going to not go to church, but when I leave home, I'm going to look at every religion and decide which one's true and follow that one. So I got to college, and I do not know why, other than looking back on it, the Lord was calling me. I found a Bible at home, and it was one of those Gideon's New Testaments, and it had in it daily readings. So I just started reading through it and found some things in it that some Christians... I had some Christian friends, but they weren't living out some of the things in the Bible. So I went to them and said, how does this work? It says here, you're not meant to be doing these things, and yet you are. So how does that work? And he said, well, not everything in the Bible's true. But some people do believe it's the word of God, and he told me about a church that thought that. So I went to that church and for the first time heard people reading the Bible and praying like they were actually praying to someone, and like the Bible, they thought the Bible was really teaching them stuff. I heard it, the Bible taught in a way I'd never heard before. And then so I kept reading the Bible, and I came to the States that summer to work on a summer camp and met some Christians through that. And at some point during that summer, just saw the beauty of some mountains where I was, and God spoke to me through that and showed me that he really existed. And I was a very, very aware that I hadn't followed the God who made everything. And so I became a Christian at that point in the States.
Very good question, Joan. Thank you. Any other questions?
Your business model, what was it in, what state was it in when you left?
We had a pig and a fish farm, and we had a sow herd, and so we were mainly selling feeder pigs. And then we produced little fish, you know, little fish fry, and people would come and buy those and raise them in their own ponds. Lao people have fish ponds like we would have a backyard garden. So it's a very common thing to do.
Were you aware of that when you went there?
Well, not before I first went there, but not long after you got there, you discovered it pretty quick. So that was what we did. And a new couple had come to replace us right at the end there, so that was good. And there was a young single woman working with us for the last year and a half, and so she's still there, and then this new couple is there working with her. The pig market in Laos when we left was terrible. Oh, it was terrible. And the kind of the model that we had wasn't really working anymore. You know how, it's the same growing pains that the pig industry here went through. And so we were selling feeder pigs to small farmers, and that sector of the market got squeezed out by big corporate farms that were there now. So always got to keep adapting and changing and whatnot. And a place like Laos, the change happens so fast. It's hard to imagine. Like the pig industry in Laos went from like where we were post-World War II to the present in about 7 years. So like, you know, basically 70 years of development happened in 7 years. All that technology is out there, so these big companies, they can just come in and plop it down. It's nothing, you know? It's not like it doesn't exist. So, yeah, that's a big change. But anyway.
Time for one more question.
Which town did you grow up in?
Just out in the country. I went to school in Pocahontas Town. Yeah, that's the name of the county seat. So, it's about the only town left. I mean, anyway, it's a very... Well, I think we are now the smallest population county in the state. It's hard to believe, but it's true.
It's good you moved back.
Yeah, but it brings up a point that since coming back, I've thought about this a lot. You know, in Laos, a Lao farmer lives and supports his family on 4 acres, right? And here we have, you know, all the technology in the world, abundant resources, super farmland, and a person thinks they need 2,000 acres to support a family. And it makes you wonder, you know, really, who's got the better system? Well, your system can produce whatever you want it to. You don't have to be a slave to more corn, more beans, more. You know, it can be different. And it's just interesting to see that here we think that's a kind of backwards, not developed system, but yet it supports more people. So
one last question, and sadly time's running out. Or two last questions. Have you learned about sharing Christ to make you feel comfortable now if someone asks you a spiritual question that it'd be easy for you?
Probably more comfortable than before I went. It's always, uncomfortable things always work better in a foreign language.
Why is that?
You should try it, because all the premonitions about things that make you feel awkward, they kind of melt away when you're not speaking your native tongue. They really do. Like, it's amazing. You can talk about things that would feel totally awkward about stuff. Case in point, you got to say this one, right? Because we were doing a pig farm. We were doing all this artificial insemination stuff and talking about all the bits of the pig and all these bits of anatomy and all these other things. And when you speak about them in a different language, it's whatever, you know. You got the artificial that and the fake this. And the, you know,
that would be awkward, especially talking in church about it.
So you see no awkwardness anymore.
That's very good. Oh. What's that? Okay, so I want to ask you, so you've come back home. I've got to ask you, what are your prayer requests for now as you settle and find home? You're going to take off for England here for a few weeks, then you come back.
Yeah, well, we will be going to England this week, so we need to, in 3 days.
Three days.
And we don't have all of our talks ready, so that's an issue. And it's been a busy spring, and I haven't had much time to help with it, and settling into Iowa is taking its time. Both, it takes an emotional toll as well. Learning to work with your family again is difficult. Are there any fathers and sons trying to farm together out there? Anyone? Yeah, okay. That's just a totally smooth process, right? No problems whatsoever. Everybody's always up front talking about everything all the time, always on the same page, right? Good. Okay. Well, there you go. So that's a challenge always. And just adapting to life here. It's a big change, and we're different than we were when we were last here, and people think you're the same as you were when you left high school. So that's a challenge.
Yeah.
And do we get to answer your last question?
Yes.
Because we have things prepared, and we're going to answer it.
Okay, go ahead. Run through it.
So he had asked us what some of our valuable lessons we learned about us and Christ and whatnot, and I thought, we would like to share those just real briefly. We learned some of the big lessons for us were that God doesn't abandon us, and that he will not push us and test us to more than we can bear. And we learned that if you lean on God, you can bear a lot. We went through a lot of really difficult things in Laos, and through trusting in God, you can bear more than you would think you can. We've learned that God demands all of us, not just a part of us, right? There's no aspect of our life that's we can hold on to and say, okay, God, I'll let you go this far, but no further. You know, he demands everything. And that's good. Letting go of everything is helpful. We've learned that every culture needs salvation, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter where we come from or where we are. There's no perfect culture out there, most certainly ours included. And that we've learned that God can use you in ways that you wouldn't imagine, and we need to be open to him. And we've also learned that you don't want to let any joy or sorrow pass without using it to glorify God. So whatever happens, you know, good or bad, it's cause to thank God and to glorify him.
That could preach. That's really good. Thanks, Neil.
I'm gonna take him a second. I think thinking about this question that Pastor Richard gave us, I think that in sharing my faith now, I have realized that we need to start a lot further back. So not assume that the person you're talking to knows anything at all about God. So in Laos, rather than just saying, oh, you're a sinner, Jesus came to save you, starting with, well, who is God in the first place? Who is the God we're talking about? Because there are lots of gods out there that people believe in. Mm-hmm. So going right back to creation. And I think that that's helpful even here in the U.S. to talk about who God is first, and therefore why it's right that we should be worshiping him. And then another thing is, I referred earlier to the privilege it's been to be part of a worldwide church. Like Neil said, we've been through a lot of struggles. And at those times, we've seen how the church all around the world have come alongside us, and they've prayed with us, and they've supported us and encouraged us. And it's been astounding. You know, we were lost a child, and people like yourselves were praying with us. And Timothy was critically ill in hospital for 2 weeks when he was born and very nearly died, and people around the world were praying. And so in sharing with non-believers, that can relate to all sorts of people, because you can, somebody's grieving or somebody's struggling with something, and you can give a testimony of how God met you at those difficult times. and comforted you and carried you through those hard times. So I think just using your own personal testimony of what God's done in your life can help you in coming alongside others.
You know, my first exposure to you really was prayer requests around Timothy and the struggles you went through. That's when I first started hearing your name and took note.
But God answered. I mean, he doesn't always give what you want. I mean, we did lose a child, like I said, but we have a testimony there of what God did in us through that time that you can then share with people who are facing similar circumstances. And the other thing I wanted to share was that I learned in Laos that the church is not a building. This building is, I hope I'm not offending anyone, but it is not a special place. It's just a meeting place. It's not God's temple. God's temple is
in each of us.
In each of us, we are where Jesus dwells by his Spirit. And so in our evangelism, in sharing our faith, we're not trying to invite people to church, to the building. I feel like we need to focus less on programs and more on just drawing alongside people, meeting them where they're at, sharing your own testimony with them, your own life with them, and opening up the Bible with them, praying with them, coming alongside them individually rather than just trying to get them to come to church on Sunday. So that's been something that I learned that I didn't realize back in the UK before I went to Laos.
Okay, well, we actually need to wind up, but you have something else.
I was just going to say, I wanted to thank everybody here again for their support and prayers through the years. You know, it's been a long-standing relationship with this church, and I appreciate it very much. And there were many dark days in Laos that were brightened by knowing that people like yourselves were praying for us, and so it means a lot. And keep it up and keep praying for people and supporting people.
Well, likewise, thank you for letting us partner with you. Thank you for letting us... Thank you for letting us share in a small way the adventure with you of what it means to walk, step out on faith. Thank you for your courage in doing it in the first place. I'm going to ask AJ to come up, and I'm going to say a prayer for you guys. Father, we thank you for this couple. We thank you for their courage, their initiative, their heart for you. Thank you for the work. We pray that you'll reward them, bless them for how they stepped out on faith for you. We pray that you would show them, give them wisdom and discernment as they reestablish themselves in a new life here in the middle of the United States. Give them a great opportunity to continue to share your truth and your gospel wherever they're at. Thank you for their gift to us now today, coming all the way up here this morning, being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.